What a joy it has been to be here, and I think my hair is standing up a little more than normal because of the wind today, and because I went to the salt mine today, and so I don't know if the salt had something to do with it either, but as I told you on Sunday, I'm just glad to have hair after the chemotherapy treatments and all that, and I'm so grateful for what the Lord has done and given me a clear bill of health right now, and pray that that will continue. But, you know, I've heard from some of you some of the situations you're going through, and we're out with the Post tonight, and know what Pastor Post has gone through the years, and excited to see him again and his dear wife. You know, the Bible says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And we have two real faithful pastors here tonight, because the Heffernans have, how many years? I think your son said 40. Is that right? And September, he's taken over. 40 years in the same church. And then Pastor Post, how many years? I mean, we'll count these two, because he's now the emeritus, which means to keep your mouth shut. That's what he's... Yes, and I'm so grateful that you and the Ernstbergers get to along so well. I heard nothing negative about Pastor Ernstberger and Lynn tonight. No, we had a long supper. I just about didn't even make it for church because we were talking, having such a good time reminiscing and about so many different things. And then I all of a sudden looked at the clock and said, I've got to get my... You even told me I didn't have to wear a tie, Pastor. I don't know. You better check with him. He said I could, because I didn't take my tie to dinner, and we were right close, so I got back and got here. But I'm saying all that because all of us have gone through some trials, and tomorrow night, remember, we're going to talk about how to have success in the midst of trials. And some of you know that even the Herbsters had trials at Tri-City Baptist Church that we had so many blessed years in. But if any of you have read the book I did on pastors and deacons, the last chapter kind of talks about some of the things that we had to deal with. And it was oh me and oh three. You go to Tri-City folks and ask them. And by the way, we have a Tri-City person. Were you there in '03, Cheryl? No, I think you probably already gone in '03, or did you come later? Later. Okay. Well, she doesn't even know about this. She's going to learn tonight about this. But the 03, we had several things happen to us. Number one was there was a letter written about me. I was the president of the American Association of Christian Schools, a letter written about me from one of our church members. They sent it out to all the members of the American Association of Christian Schools. And if what was in it would have been true, I wouldn't have liked me either. So, I mean, it was that one of those kind of letters. Then somebody turned us into the Secretary of State saying that we were running a bank, and so we had to go through that because we were in a building project, and we had people that were, instead of us borrowing from the bank, we were paying the same amount of interest to the people in the church that wanted to have money earn interest because they couldn't earn it. But it's a long story. We were not too long ago into church, and we drove down the road, and there was Tri-City Bank. And I said, so guess what, Hunt? So I guess we did have a bank. I just didn't know it. And then how tragically, first time in my history, our youth pastor was immoral, and with one of the ladies in our church, and a tragic situation. I can tell you, praise the Lord, he's back with his wife and been reconciled, and I praise the Lord for that. But a difficult time. That wasn't bad enough. We had a former deacon that was, unfaithful to his wife and had been involved in child molestation and had to go to jail. As far as I know, he's still in jail for that. And such a tragedy. If that wasn't enough, and some of you probably heard about this, we had more than $1 million embezzled from our church over the course of 7 years. And this all happened in 03. That's why we said, oh me in 03. And please, Lord, no more in 04. Keep us alive in 05 and get it fixed in 06. If not, take us to heaven in 07. So, but we made it to 2012. So praise the Lord. God was gracious and good in those things. But all of us have trials. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we can overcome trials. I'm going to give you some thoughts that have been a help to us. I mentioned Sunday that our daughter-in-law passed away when she was 39 years old and left our son and with five children. And we moved down there and ministered to them until he remarried. And so just, we've been through some things. This is just another one in the saga, you know. And praise the Lord, the hair's back, and I've got my strength back, and I'm able to be here with you tonight. And so thankful that you're here. How many of you have been here every service so far? May I see your hands? I thought so. There's a good, faithful group, and I appreciate that very much. And that means you need to be back tomorrow night so you can get perfect attendance ribbon. Is that what you said you're giving out? I'd take some more of that ice cream myself, you know, that we had on Sunday night. That would be good. I want you to turn tonight to Luke chapter 16, because I told you that if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who can entrust to you the true riches of life? Now, when I say the unrighteous mammon, what am I talking about?
Money.
The unrighteous mammon. Pastor, when you said something tonight about the offering, I thought he got pretty close to that. He said something about the carnal something or the secular something. I don't know exactly how you said it. You know, he's given us spiritual blessings. You know, maybe we can take care of his physical needs or something like that. Well, can I tell you what? The food you've been giving me has been doing a good job taking care of the physical needs. But God calls it unrighteous mammon. And we're talking about money. This is the parable of the unjust steward, if you remember. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole parable. It says, and the Lord commanded, verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, and when you fail, you may receive into everlasting habitations. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I had a good relationship with a bank when we were embezzled over $1 million, or we wouldn't have survived. And he said, listen, you need to make friends of unrighteous men. Sometimes people in the world are wiser than we are. I told preachers in our seminary, you need to make sure you have a good relationship with a doctor, with a lawyer, and with a banker. Because you're going to have times when you're going to get into situations, you're going to need some counsel. Remember counsel from last night? In a multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. There's wisdom. There's guidance. And he says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. And here's the verse 11, I quoted for you. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches of life that money cannot buy? Well, I see a lot of couples here tonight. Praise the Lord. I don't know how long you've been married. I've been married 55 years. How many of you are over 55 years you've been married? There's one there in the back. Good. Well, you beat me. You won the prize. You would have been what, Jim?
No, I would have been, but my wife passed away, so I didn't make it.
Yeah, but you'd have me beat too. How many were you married before she passed away?
53 or 5. I forget now.
Okay, well,
my mind doesn't work like it.
But you had a great marriage, and I've talked to you a little bit about that, and you miss your wife dearly. But wasn't that a blessing to be able to have that kind of relationship with your wife?
I thank God.
Not everybody has. That's one of the true riches of life, is a good marriage. If you have children that are still faithful to the Lord, you should say, praise the Lord, that's a true riches, because they have a free will. Every child has a free will, and not every child does the right thing and makes the right decisions. My wife and I feel very blessed and rich because of what God has done in our family. You can't buy that. You know, there's no way, no money can buy that. Peace of mind. You know, a peace that passeth all understanding. Money won't buy that. As a matter of fact, money sometimes will cause you not to have a peace because they're always watching the stock market. You're always watching the interest rates, or you're always concerned about, oh no, what's going to happen with the money that I have? There's a lot of things that you can't buy with money. And you'll never have satisfaction in this life because of having so much money. As a matter of fact, we're told that the suicide rate in the upper crust is the highest suicide rate for young people. Do you know what the upper crust is? It's a bunch of crumbs held together by a lot of dough. That's the upper crust. That's courtesy of Jerry Wass. Some of you know Jerry Wass, our music pastor there at Kansas City for a long time. That was his definition of the upper. But they have everything money can buy, and they even go out and try the drugs and the alcohol and everything else, and nothing satisfies. So what do? This life's not worth it. Can't be happy in this life. Boom. I kill myself. They have a lot of money, but they're not happy. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons I left the business world and went into the ministry was because I worked with a lot of very wealthy people who were miserable. Miserable. And I saw how miserable they're going to be. And I said, man, is this the way I'm going to spend the rest of my life? And God started working. I love teaching the Bible. I love being around people. And I all these folks, they were making the money that I was trying to make, and they sure weren't happy. Well, the true riches is not dollars and cents. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I would not be rich from the standpoint of what you would think if you looked at me financially, but I'm a rich man because of the blessings God has given me with my wife and my family and the ministry that He's allowed me to be a part of. And so we need to learn how to be successful in finances. And how do we do that? Joshua 1:8. You thought I forgot, didn't you? And you came prepared, didn't you? You know your verse by now, right? Okay, good for you. Let's try it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou might observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. My wife smiled at me. I said something wrong. What did I say?
Joshua 1:8.
Oh, I didn't finish it again. Joshua 1:8. Tomorrow night is my last chance. You know, I will get it. Joshua 1:8. We're supposed to bracket it, Pastor. That's why it was Joshua 1:8. Twice. That's second night in a row I haven't done that. So I'm going to have to. Well, I want to show you what the Bible says if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, there's a lot of passages of Scripture dealing with finances in the Bible. But I find here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it really helps us to put it into perspective. And, of course, being a pastoral epistle, it's telling us as pastors what we ought to be preaching in regard to this matter of finances. What we have to learn for ourselves, but then what we have to preach to others, as God has given us that authority and given us that responsibility and given us that opportunity. And I want you to first of all look at verses 6 through 8. These are verses that I require newlyweds to memorize when I'm doing their premarital counseling. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith," what's the word? Content. To be successful in your finances, in God's sight, you have to be content. Would you all stand if you can? If you're able to stand, would you stand for just a moment here? Would you stand? Okay, good, good, good. Would you look around? Just look around a little bit. Just look at the other folks that are here tonight. Good attendance here tonight. I'm so thankful that you're back. Look around at everybody. Okay, here's my question. How are we doing? Is everybody clothed properly? Hallelujah. I'm glad you are. But I mean, does it look like they have decent clothes on? I mean, does everything look like it's okay? And some of you, I've watched you every night, and man, you've got some good outfits. You know, you're doing well. I could probably come to your closet and see even more. Okay, now, I don't know how closely you look to people, but I think people are well fed. As a matter of fact, by this time in the week, you're probably fed up with everything that's going on. I don't know, but you have food and raiment. How many in this room have food and raiment? May I see your hands? Okay, here's the question then. Are you content? Having only food and raiment, are you therewith content? Thank you. You may be seated. What's the opposite of contentment? What's the there's a biblical term for it. Covetousness. Right? When you don't have everything that you think you need and you want something else. And you're coveting something else. I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look at what the Bible says in regard to this whole matter of covetousness. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 5. Of course, every good and perfect gift comes from where? From God. But he says, therefore, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Oh, all kinds of sexual sins. Yeah, that's terrible. Uncleanness. Ooh, that's the opposite of holiness. We don't want that. Inordinate affection. Boy, it sounds bad, whatever it is. It's inappropriate passions, okay? I know, but I mean, you say, whoo, yuck, I don't want anything to do with that. Evil concupiscence. Having worldly, ungodly desires. Terrible. And what? Oh, well, that's not so bad, is it? We're in America. You know, it's okay to have things. Yeah, it's okay to have things. If it's something that God would be pleased with and it's something you can afford, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you can't be satisfied with what you have, then you're sinning against a holy God. And you'll never be successful in God's sight if you're not content. Instead, you're coveting. So number one tonight, be content in your finances. Be content having food and raiment. And you all proved to me that you have it. So now we trust God and say, I'm content. God brings more fine if he doesn't fine. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did I read it right? No. How many of you knew I didn't read it right? How many of you assumed I read it wrong on purpose? Yeah. Because there's nothing wrong with money. Money is necessary. It's how we trade in our society today. And it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's evil. It's not using money properly in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. He says, our goal should not be to be rich financially. That's not what we should be doing, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And many people have hurt themselves because they're running after money and running after the cash instead of running after Christ-likeness, being like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So number one, you have to be content. Number two, you have to be controlled. And your thinking, remember, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2, last night, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking. Right thinking leads to right acting, leads to the right kind of habits and the right kind of lifestyle. But wrong thinking leads to the wrong kind of actions, the wrong kind of habits, and the wrong kind of lifestyle. It all starts with their thinking. Remember, Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you. And so We have to be controlled in our thinking and in our acting, in the matter of finances. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard of the word budget. How many of you have ever heard of the word budget? May I see your hands? Okay, even the young people have heard of the word budget. Now, keep your hands down. I don't want to know. But how many of you have a budget? Keep your hands down. I don't want to know, okay? But I'm sure you'd be pretty upset with this pastor and with this church if they didn't have a budget. Because budgets are a way of control. It helps you to know if you're spending too much someplace or if maybe you're spending more than you're taking in. Some people are going under and they don't even know it. Because if your outgo is more than your income, then you're in for a downfall. Make sense? And so budgets are a system of control to try to help you stay within budget. And when you look at your quarterly statements or monthly, whatever you do for the church, and boy, some of you get really concerned probably. Boy, he overspent that budget. Or we don't have that much income coming in. Boy, we got to cut back on the budget. Maybe you ought to practice what you preach. In other words, maybe you ought to take a look at your own personal budget and make sure you're doing the same thing. One of the big problems I find in the lives of many people is they spend money they don't have to buy things they can't afford, to impress people they don't even like, because we want to keep up with, why do the Joneses always get blamed, you know, or whatever you want to say, but isn't it, what am I talking about? I'm talking about credit. Now, let's make sure we're all on the same page, okay? You can even control credit cards. I'm not one of these that believes it's always wrong to borrow money. If that's what Jesus was teaching in the Bible, then he wouldn't have told you to put your money to the exchangers. Do you remember the parable of the talents? And what did he tell the wicked and slothful servant? You could have at least done what? Yeah, put it in a bank. You're interpreting there. That's good, Delbert. You know, he's talking about, you know, it's the exchangers or the bank. Now, let's follow up there. Okay, Delbert, what does a bank do with that money you put in the bank?
They loan it out. They make money.
Yeah.
You make money interest.
Yeah, and they usually charge double what they're paying you. Okay, that's normal. If you just want to check out the savings rate versus the loan rate, you could check your local bank or whatever else. They make money on your money, and that's their business. Now, would Jesus have told somebody to put money to somebody that's going to lend it and cause somebody to sin? Seems like somebody preached on a stumbling block principle last night. Didn't even hear anybody preach on don't be a stumbling block. Would Jesus, the perfect Son of God, be a stumbling block to somebody and say, give it to the bank so the bank can loan it out if borrowing is sin? Now, let's think, is borrowing wise? Well, maybe not, and I would say most times not. And especially if you borrow on depreciating items. Because guess what's happening when you're borrowing on depreciating items? You're losing money. You're not gaining money. If you borrow money on a house, an appreciating item, what are you doing? In good markets and over the course of history, even through the downtimes, guess what? Many of you that have your house, and many of you probably have it paid for, and guess, you go out and try to sell it right now, you're going to double your money. I talked to somebody recently that was tripling their money. I don't know, but most of us can't walk out and put down $250,000 to buy a house. When we're getting started, you know, it's one of those things you have to have your down payment, you're going to borrow. So please understand, I'm not telling you it's wrong to borrow money. But if you can't pay off your credit card every month, are you listening? Then you're not very well controlled. And you're making, you know, the banks, you're making them rich, and you're causing them to sin, even though they might not admit it, because they're charging you usury. The Bible talks about that. And that's undeserved interest, unjust interest. And so I've had to help a lot of people do plastic surgery. Have you ever had to practice plastic surgery where they want me to help them with their finances? And of course, I have them. They got to have a budget and put it together. And I say, now, I want you to bring me all your credit cards. You'll not know the stacks of some of the cards that I've gotten over the years as a pastor doing financial counseling. And so I take out a pair of scissors and I say, okay, do you want to do it or do you want me to do it? And some of them honestly just can't do it. They just can't do it. I'll say, glad to help you out. And get rid of those credit cards and make people live within their budget, because you have to be controlled. You have to. Can I tell you one of the budget busters that just blows me away? Because it's Christmas. It's Christmas. Whose birthday is it Christmas? You do know this one, don't you? I thought you did. And what do people do? They go out and spend all kinds of money, put it on their credit cards, and all of a sudden can't pay off their credit cards in January. And now they've got a larger bill in February. And the next thing they know, Pastor, help! And you'll not know the amount of financial counseling that comes into pastors in February and March because of credit cards and Christmas. And we're trying to do things that for the Lord and honor the Lord. Well, maybe you can budget for Christmas. Maybe you can make some presents for Christmas. Maybe you don't have to buy so much. You'll never buy your grandchildren's love with things. You'll buy their love with you. Oh, I'm not saying you don't buy them anything. I'm talking about you don't overspend. You have to be controlled. And if you're not controlled because you're not content, then that's a double problem. We have to understand it's all the Lord's. We are His stewards. What does God think of our stewardship? So be content. Be controlled. Go down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world. Oh, now you're at ease, right? You say, preacher, I'm not rich. Just like you, Herbster, I'm not rich. I don't have a big bank account. I don't have a big balance sheet. I'm not rich. If you're in the United States of America, now notice what he said. Charge them that are in this world. And the Bible was written to the whole world. God so loved the world, right? So in proportion or in the perspective of the world, anybody in the United States of America is rich. And if they're not already rich, our welfare system makes them rich in the standard of the world. So nobody gets a pass here, okay? Are you with me? My job is to charge them that are rich. The folks at Wheatland Baptist Church here tonight, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. My confidence is in the Lord, not in my finances. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to spread out those finances, willing to give to other people, to communicate How much they love them by giving. How much they love the Lord by giving. If we're going to be successful in God's sight in our finances, we not only have to be content, we not only have to be controlled, but we also have to be contributing. Contributing. In other words, we need to be giving to others. We need to be, first of all, giving to the Lord and to His work, and then giving to the needs of others. You see a brother in need, and you have the wherewithal to meet that need, and you don't let their bowels of compassion cause you to give. You know, the Bible says, where dwelleth the love of God in you? How does it dwell in you if you're not willing to give? Now, I want to illustrate a little bit this communication, this contributing, with something I shared with you last time I was here. And I don't know if you remember, and we have people that weren't here the last time I was here, so you're safe, because I'm going to review. But I have a hand. How many of you have a hand? How many of you brought it with you tonight? I take my hand with me everywhere I go. How about you? And last time I preached a message on biblical priorities. Because we had a family series. Now, Lynn's shaking her head. Oh, yeah, yeah. If you had just written it on your fingers, you wouldn't have to worry about it. It would still be there, you know. But I'm not going to make you review because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But you're starting to remember. And I said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Now, Psalm 37:23. And my hand reminds me of my priorities. Now, I want to use this and I'll review priorities because I still think they're important. And I still have my hand with me everywhere I go. And sometimes my family members will even remind me of that because we'll be talking about something in the schedule or something that we might think about doing in the future. And I'm talking about my schedule and how, and they'll go, Papa. And they'll stick their hand out at me. Remember your priorities, and you're going to see why they're going to say that. Because this thumb points up and reminds me my number one priority is what? God. My relationship with God. And by the way, you'll never have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And so if you happen to be here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the first thing that has to get right. You have to have a right relationship with God. You can only have it through Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid the price for our sin. God is holy. He can't look upon sin. I'm a sinner. So Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world so I could be made righteous in God's sight through the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's where it all starts. But when it comes to our human responsibilities, right, our human responsibilities, our number one human responsibility is what? Thank you. We did a family conference last time I was here, you remember? And I went, this is number one. When it comes to my human relationships, this is number one. And this one here then is number two. Oh, we're getting there. Church. Everybody needs a good church. We talked about that on Sunday, even in our spiritual growth, sanctification process. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody needs a good church. And can I say something to you? The Bible is very plain about church. You know, Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now listen to this little phrase. Even the more as you see the day approaching. Does anybody here see the day of Jesus Christ approaching? Is anybody watching the news? Does anybody hear what's going on in the Middle East? Has anybody read Revelation? Now maybe we ought to be going to church more instead of less. Maybe we need to just go on for another week or so and just come together every night and just... Because we're in the last days, my friends. But Every family needs a church, and I'm glad you have a good church and that you're attending and faithfully attending this week. Praise the Lord for you. And then God says if you don't work, you don't eat. Unless you're in the United States of America, then the government takes care of you, the entitlement society. Well, you want to help solve that problem, just get back to the Bible. But that's a whole other subject for another time. But we work, right? So that we can gain income to take care of our family and all that sort of thing. And it all starts with God. Right? Is that number one? So I work so I can do what? Honor God with my substance and with the first fruits of my increase. Proverbs 3:9. Don't rob God. I preached a message out of Malachi 3 on robbing God. You know, and how have you robbed God? What's the Bible say? In your tithes and offerings. And I preached away and had a good service, and I think the people responded well. And at the end of the service, a family came to join the church. And as I always do, I introduce the family that come to join the church. And I said, I'm so glad that the Crook family has come to join the church today. Seriously. And Tom and Barbara Crook came to join the church. I didn't catch a clue. You know, everybody's laughing. I'm going, it's a nice family. What do they got? Three? That's not. The Crooks came to join the church on the Sunday when I preached Malachi 3. But you know what? There could be some crooks here. Because don't rob God. That's what he said. The tithe is the Lord's. And just in case you think it's Old Testament and not New Testament, go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Because I get people, oh, that's Old Testament. That's true. So if you're following the New Testament pattern, you would actually be giving more, because in the New Testament, he's always expecting more. But Jesus spoke to this in Matthew and chapter 23. Look what it says in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, Matthew 23 is kind of a scathing rebuke of the Sadducees and Pharisees. And so he's saying, man, you live by the law when it comes to tithing. Now, look what he goes on to say at the end of verse 23. These ought ye to have done. What are the things that he says? These are the things you ought to have done. Pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are the things that thou should do, but you've got the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith that you shouldn't leave undone. So don't you say that tithing is Old Testament when Jesus Christ said, yes, you ought to do that, even though there's more that you should do. That's just the beginning. And you remember when I try to help people with their budget and I do plastic surgery? I also have to teach them how to tithe. Because if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit to you the true riches? Now, none of you were probably like me, okay? But as a young Christian in the business world with a wife and three children, I couldn't afford to tithe. There was no money left at the end to tithe. I was paying all the bills, and sometimes my wife would even yell in at me, have you written a check to the church yet? No, I haven't written the check to the church yet. You try to figure out these finances. I didn't say that to her, okay, but that's in my mind. I'm kind of going, But you know what I learned over the course of time? Remember how I told you how the Lord's sanctification process, it's a growing process. You know what I found out? God can get his tithe. Cars can break down. Kids can get sick. Appliances go on the blink. You know, even the IRS can come after you. It is amazing what God can do, that he will speak to your heart about the fact, know, maybe you ought to honor me so I can honor you. And I learned as a young Christian, young family man, that I couldn't afford not to tithe. That's where it all starts. And when you learn the blessing of tithing, because it's the Lord's, the tithe is the Lord's, the Bible says. So let's give it to him. Let's not make him take it. And that leaves 90% for my family. I mean, you can budget on 90% of what you earn. I've helped a lot of people do it, and if I was here long enough, I could help you do it. That God says, hey, you got 90% left. I actually had to rebuke somebody one time because they couldn't pay their bills and they were trying to give 50% of their income to the Lord. And they said, just I want to honor God. He said, I'd like to get to be like Letourneau was, giving 90% and living on 10, you know, and all. I said, listen, you're sinning. Because if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith, 1 Timothy 5:8. God doesn't ask you to give 50%. He asks you to give a tithe, and he tells you to take care of your family. You have that responsibility. But you know what happens when your children grow up and they actually start paying their own bills because they have their own jobs? Have any of you experienced what I just experienced a couple weeks ago, where my son even picked up the check for all of us? And dad didn't have to pay. Have any of you gone through that shocking experience of, you know, being at a restaurant and your children say, I'll get this, dad. Let them do it. I mean, I still pick it up a lot too, but I'm just saying, praise the Lord. Because what happens? They grow up and they take care of things, and we don't have college bills anymore. I don't have to feed all those giants that God put into my household. And guess what? I can now give more than a tithe. Right? If your income hasn't changed, but your expenses have gone down, you say, oh, I can get a motorboat now. Well, maybe we need to send another missionary. Maybe there's a building project that needs to take place. Maybe there's somebody that's lost their job that we could be a help through the benevolence fund. You see, Malachi 3 says that you're robbing God and tithes and offerings. And so not only am I glad that I can give a tithe and take care of my family, but I can also give an offering to the church over and above the tithe. Now, I always give my tithe through the church, and I think that's wise because that's God's institution in this dispensation. And even when it comes to missionaries, I like to give it through the church because the church can check out some missionaries and know which ones are just pleading, you know, like they're poor, you know, and just to get money. You need somebody to check that out for you, because how many of you get all kinds of things in the mail asking for money? May I see your hands? All of us do. No, not through the mail anymore. I'm sorry. By text and email, please. I'm out of date, but you know what I'm talking about. But we work, you know, so that we can make sure we honor the Lord with our substance, take care of our family, and take care of our church and the ministries of the church. That's why we're doing all that. That's why God, and you know what I found? If you'll do that, you know what God does? He gives you more income so that you can do more. And we can just become channels. You know, the more God gives, the more we give. Because it's His. I had a man at Tri-City that said, we're just old garden hoses. We're just old garden hoses. He was a artist at Hallmark, and he also did a lot of artists. And he had pictures of garden hoses, you know, all wrinkled up and everything else, just spreading it around. That's all we're supposed to do as God's servants, just spread it around. Channels only. So, honor the Lord with thy substance. Take care of your family. Give sacrificially to your church. And as the Lord gives you a better job and more money, do more for all those. And remember this little finger? This one's the one that everybody remembers, I know. Who does this represent? Who's this one represent?
Me.
Me. I'm the last priority. It's, Pastor said, others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I don't live for thee. And I do that through my church and through my ministry of giving. But when it I should be the last concern. If I have to do out without so others can do, hallelujah. Because after all, I'm not here to be ministered unto. I'm here to do what, according to Jesus Christ? I'm here to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And that's how you can be successful in your finances. By realizing they're not yours. You know whose they are? God's. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father which is above. And just be a channel only. And ask God to show you how to channel. And if you remember last year, I said our world has it all upside down. Because they're like this. Me first. Work so I can buy things for me. Church, if it'll give me contacts for my business so I can have more money to buy things for me. A family, if they meet my needs. If not, I'll get rid of them and do it to somebody else. And God, who needs God? Down with God. Well, my dear friends, we all need God. Because without Him, we can do nothing. So, are you content? Are you controlled? Are you contributing? If you are, then you've been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. And that allows God to give you the true riches of life that money cannot buy. Father, I thank you for the way you do provide for us, giving us food and raiment and even more than that, and allowing us to be channels of your blessings to others. I'm so thankful that you've always met my need. And you've always allowed Debbie and me to be involved in your ministry of giving to others. And so thankful that many people have given to this church so they can be here and we can have these meetings. And Lord, I'm thankful for missionaries being sent out because of the folks here in this room. And I pray that if there's anyone here that's not being a faithful steward of what you've entrusted to them, I pray tonight that you would cause them to make some commitments in their hearts and lives so that they can be faithful in the unrighteous mammon and you can commit to them the true riches of life. Would you quietly stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed? And now, this is not one where I say, if you're not tithing, come forward. Let's get this right with God. But you can get it right with God right where you're seated. I don't know what God's speaking to you about. But I've asked the pianist to play, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, including my pocketbook. And I want her to play through that first verse, and I want you to contemplate, are you doing that? Will you do that? Is that your testimony? And then if it is, when we get her playing it again, I'd like you to sing it as a commitment. I'd like us all to make that commitment. But don't lie to God. Don't say all to Jesus, I surrender, if you're not going to surrender all, even in your pocketbook, even your finances. After all, they're all His anyhow. Just purpose to be a faithful steward of what He's entrusted to your care. Father, please, work on all of our hearts in this matter. Might we all be found faithful, even in the unrighteous mammon, I pray. Your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can honestly commit that to the Lord and sing the song honestly, sing it along with me as your commitment tonight. All to Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor?
Thank you for that. Continue to be blessed with our services. And it's hard to believe there's one more. And the week will be over. And thank the Lord for what we've been able to get. And I trust that we can take it home. Our cups have been filled tonight. And may we take it home and put it into use as God presses upon our hearts tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Pastor Post, would you pray, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to come and sit under the teaching, preaching of your precious word. Thank you for the message tonight that challenges us to give more, maybe a little more, maybe a lot more, maybe in finances, maybe in our lives. That we would give our all to you, when yes, you gave Lord. Everything to us, when you laid your life down on the cross, so we might have eternal life. Bless us, we go, give us safety on the road, bring us back tomorrow night, rejoicing and anticipating another wonderful evening in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.